Amen. Before I get started, a quick announcement. How many of you in this room would be bold enough to say that you are an artist? Oh, come on. There's some more. All right, how many of you would say that you would like to think of yourself as an artist? You might not say it in conversation, but okay. All right, how many of you know artists? Keep your hands up, artists. Okay. All right, there we go. We're getting there. The Veritas Forum is January 13th, 14th, and 15th, and I'm doing a prequel event on Wednesday as an anticipation of that. And one of the things I like to do as we launch the Veritas Forum is to get involved with some artists that I normally don't get to spend time with up here. So we're doing poetry contests, visual art contests. We're doing some event, what we call an 8-minute max, which basically is separate 8-minute performance opportunities. I would like dancers. I would like short film. I would like small theatrical vignettes, singer-songwriters, poets. If you're interested in these things, we've got some events going on Wednesday for you to get involved in that. I'm really looking forward to that. I went to Dance Project on Saturday night. Anybody go to Dance Project? All right. There are some amazingly talented people on this campus, and anything I can do to try to encourage you to go out and see some of these creative events is a good thing. So this is Monday. It's not a sassy Monday, and no, I am not speaking on circumcision this morning. Our scripture passage today comes from Philippians 4. The apostle says, "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is anything, any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things and keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." This is the word of the Lord. So sometime in grade school, probably about fifth grade, I got into comic books with a fervor. I found a box of them. Those were my uncle's comics in the basement of my grandparents. And there was a bunch of G.I. Joes in there. There were some Archie comics. But most importantly, there was some Spider-Man and some Green Lantern. And later on, I find out that these comic books were actually worth a little bit of money. So by the time I was in high school, my comic book collection had expanded to well over 1,000. And I kept them very, very carefully. Each comic book, by the time I was 16, 15 or so, I had put them in these Mylar plastic sheets. Anybody do this here? The cardboard backings inside each of them so the spine won't get bent. You know, when the lady is handing them to me at the checkout counter, I'm like, be careful. And I had them in four separate boxes, DC Comics in one, Marvel Comics in the other. And I was so concerned about them that I didn't even let my friends take them out of the covers to actually read the comic books. And then one morning before school, probably my sophomore year later on of high school, I carried each box out into the backyard into the burn barrel. I grew up on a farm, and out on the farm, the common practice is to incinerate your garbage, sorry, environmentalists, instead of using a trash collector. And so that morning, I had carried all four boxes out into the burn barrel and placed them there and lit them on fire. Why? Because I had been consumed with these comic books, so protective, but in truth, possessive, greedy, perhaps even a bit lustful. I'd become something like the Gollum character in The Lord of the Rings, where each comic was my precious. The turning point for me was a comic book called The Arkham Asylum, a graphic novel, Batman edition. And this edition was rendered in psychedelic watercolors, and it recounted the Joker's attempt to escape from his confinement. This comic book was no comic book. It was much more like a horror story depicting how the Joker jabbed a woman's eyes out with pencils. There was allusions to witchcraft and spell casting. And so once upon a time, these comic books had been about superheroes, about something sweet about my adolescent imagination, about staying up late after my bedtime with a flashlight underneath the covers, waiting for the good guys to beat the bad guys. And now these comics were getting heavy, and it was accumulating with my concern about the financial worth of these comics. My Wolverine limited edition series at that time was worth probably about $350. My Punisher limited edition series, maybe about the same. And then talk about the first issue of G.I. Joe. You're talking about the first edition of X-Factor. The cameo appearance of the Punisher and the Superman in 1976. What in essence I burned that morning before school was several thousand dollars worth of memorabilia. And today, of course, I'm kicking myself. Because I still would love to read those comic books. I still love comic books. I still love superheroes and stories. But I was 15, and I needed to do what I did. It was a kind of a rite of passage. It's a kind of rite of passage for many of us who have grown up in the ranks of the youth group. How many people have been to a burning session? Anybody here been to a, nobody? Come on, to be honest. All right, Christians are good at burning things, right? Unfortunately, we've chosen worse things to burn than better things in the history of the church. We burn our secular music, we burn our R-rated DVDs, we burn these things because we're trying to figure out how to live in this world, how to think about the right and the true and the pure things. In college, I once saw a young man drag a trash bag filled with liquor and drug paraphernalia onto the chapel stage and to stomp it in front of everyone in a public form of confession. That was when I was in college. There's this Sunday school song that many of you might know. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Right? How many people do not know that? You don't know that? You didn't go to my Sunday school, I guess. We could sing it maybe on Sunday night for our next worship song. Add a little drum kit underneath that. But I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is getting to in this passage in Philippians 4 when he says, if there is anything excellent or worthy of praise, think on these things. And I'd like to suggest to you that the balance of our Christian faith, our faithfulness to Christ, is won or lost at the threshold of our minds. And yes, if you remember my last chapel talk, you'll remember I was emphasizing outward action. But this morning, I'm interested in the internal things of our minds, the thoughts or thought patterns that shape us, the things that we fix our hearts and minds upon that form us into the kinds of people that act like Christians. The age-old rule holds true in the Latin, lex orandi, lex credendi, which translates the law of prayer is the law of belief. So it isn't a matter of which church and denomination we're a member of, what religion or theology classes we've taken, what books we have on our shelves, or even what positions we take in theological debates. The proof in the pudding, the substance of who we are as people of faith, is determined by the things that we're actually thinking about, by the things that come out of our hearts and minds when we pray. So let's take a step back and let's consider the question of worship with a broader lens. Almost all of us here most likely would agree that this building is not the church, that we, the people of Christ, are the church. And then we'd also agree that worship is not limited to this building, but that worship can happen in any part of God's creation, in our dorm rooms, in the classroom, in the pine grove, out in the shores of Lake Michigan. But the question that's begging here in Philippians 4 is whether or not we are actually thinking about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure. And my assumption, unfortunately, is that that is not what we're thinking about. And why can I be so bold to make such a claim? Because I, your worship minister, struggle to keep my own heart and mind focused on these true, honorable, just, pure, and noble things. I have my list of to-dos, meetings, rehearsals, emails, yes, darn it, Facebook, the internet, the recording studio where I'd rather be most of the day, helping out at home with the baby, time with my family. And if you want to know what I believe, Don't watch me while I'm up here with a guitar. Look at my life. Look at how I live and how I spend my time. You've heard Trigg reference Professor Craig Gay, Regent College in British Columbia, say that the most insidious temptation is the temptation to practical atheism. In essence, the threat is that we live our lives as Christian atheists. While we profess Christ, for all intents and purposes, our thoughts are far from him. Our thoughts are not primarily consumed with thoughts about God, but with ourselves. And this isn't necessarily even evil or taboo thoughts. It'd be much easier for us to fight the battle at the threshold of our minds if we were able to immediately perceive what was a threat to our faith, just like I was able to perceive that disturbing element of witchcraft in these comic books when I was 15 that disturbed my young faith at that point. Our struggles are much more subtle than this. Most of what consumes us are the day-to-day and even good and seemingly admirable tasks, getting your homework done, getting to class, being generous to your roommates and your friends, keeping in touch with your parents, call your moms, how to plan the week, how to keep track of your schedules, to go to bed on time, to get good exercise, to eat well, to go to chapel, to be social, be faithful, student, be committed, to work hard, to fulfill that American mantra, you gotta do more, you gotta be more. We're always running from place to place. We're always panicking our thoughts of what next. And if we're not, we probably checked out and we're performing another kind of self-absorption of just sitting around. Nobody does that here, right? Click, click, click. We consume ourselves with the details of busyness or lethargy, and we lose our capacity to allow our thoughts to be consumed with honorable, just, pure, excellent things. Because after all, let's face it, you're in college and you've worked really hard to get here. You're spending lots of your money to be here. Many of you are in debt to be here. And these four college years are about you primarily. What are you good at? Which classes or professors can help you become a better you? How can you graduate with the right degree in order to secure a better future for you? And perhaps you find your way into a relationship with some nice, sweet bit of hunk or co-ed. And you'll have the whole package, right? A promising career, the beginnings of a family. And it's all about you, your self-actualization and your self-fulfillment. But sometimes the psalmist asks himself in the Psalms, why is my soul downcast within me? Well, I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why I get heavy. Why my soul gets dry and crusty? It's because I'm thinking about myself too much. I find myself consumed with myself instead of beautiful, excellent, honorable, and just worthy things. So that's the bad news, that we struggle to feed our minds and hearts with a steady diet of beautiful things. But the good news for humanity, in the words of Professor Dallas Willard, is that Jesus is now accepting students and the master class of his life. His mercies are new every morning, and the invitation is always open. His love endures. His kindness never fails. He is patient. And in that patience, he is excellent. He is commendable. He is true, and he is worthy of our praise. And in the words of Hosea, come, let us return unto the Lord. Amen, and go in peace.